All right, we were talking about our communication with the lost. What do we communicate with those that we need to be communicating about Christ? Hello, how are you?
Yeah.
So we were at the top of page 84, and it talks about Christianity. It's saying, have we forgotten ourselves, all of the things that Christianity provides for us? Is that one of the things that makes us fail to teach? That we've forgotten that it provides a purpose for living, assured friendships, or some of the other, peace of mind. Then she talks about security. And she's talking a little bit about the physical security. And that's true. There's no one in this room that could be lacking for physical things, food, shelter, clothing, that kind of thing, that the congregation would not rally around and help. Now, if you don't tell anybody you need help, they can't help. And I know Darren Johnson, you know, has been gone quite a bit lately. And when I talked to him the other day, he said his wife had been ill for a couple of weeks. And I said, well, I'm a little bit mad at you then. Sorry, mad at me. I said, because we didn't know. If we'd known, we could have helped. We could have brought food and done things that would have made it a little easier. I said, so if you do it again, I'll be real mad at you. Right now, I'm just a little bit mad at you. But if we don't share our needs, the congregation, we're not mind readers. We can't help. And it's very hard. You know, none of us really like to call and say, you know, I'm in a real bind here and I need this or that.
Well, I've gotten past that.
Have you?
If I need somebody, I'm going to call them.
How old did you have to be before you got there?
90.
That's what you're talking about.
Clear the record.
But we do, it's our responsibility to let our brothers and sisters know what we need so they can do what they need to do.
It makes the brother and sister feel good to serve.
Sure.
Yes. Not vainly feel good, like, man, look at me.
No.
But
know
just to know that
you've helped.
To lend a hand to someone. Where did she go?
Kleenex.
She's done. Yeah, short list.
Yes.
Stealing your Kleenex, mother.
But then it goes past the physical security. And it talks about the security that Christ provides us in knowing that we have a home. Pat, right there where it's quoting verse 2 Timothy, would you read that, please? 2 Timothy 1:12. And then, Mary, would you look up Acts 27:25? Caroline, Galatians 4:9.
2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day.
I love that verse. I love the meaning of it. I like just the sound of it. I think it's beautifully written. But I know whom I have believed, and I know that he's able to keep what he's promised me. You know, it's not just I hope that I've lived a life good enough for him, because we can't. We can't live a life good enough to deserve heaven. We can live a life in service and in goodness to be rewarded through his mercy and grace. So it is a promise that we can attain. We can get there. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I committed to him. I just find great comfort and peace in that scripture. I like the song, too. Runs through my head a lot. Mary?
Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me.
We have, you know, what did Christ promise us when he left this earth? What did he tell them? I go what?
To prepare a place.
If it were not so, I would have told you. And we know a lot of things about Christ, and one thing we know is he's not a liar. He's promised us this home. And he said, if that weren't true, I'd have given you the truth. I always tell you the truth. So Christianity gives us physical security here on this earth and the spiritual comfort and security of a life after this one. I always am a little annoyed when people who are trying to talk about Christianity say, well, I believe in eternal life. Well, there is eternal life. It's eternal life with God, or it's eternal life in hell, in condemnation. But there is eternal life. And a lot of times they use the term only to mean in heaven, in a happy, wonderful eternal life. But life goes on. Our spiritual life goes on after this one, and we'll be in one of two places. And so I think that's something, as a Christian, we need to cautiously, always when we talk about eternal life in heaven, and as we're teaching, and we have to be tactful, because if you go out to somebody on the street who's never heard about Christ and you say, there's eternal life and you're going to live yours in hell, you're probably not going to teach them with that approach. But we can talk about the fact that there is eternal life for each and every one of us. And how do we want to spend that eternity? I don't know about you, but eternity it makes my brain hurt real quick when I try to think about it. On earth, things have a beginning and an end. Everything has a beginning and an end. This building will eventually fall down into dust. It's been here 50-some-odd years, and that's pretty good. And it might make it another 150. But eventually, it's a thing of the earth, and it will fail. Our bodies will fail. Everything we know has a beginning and a middle and an end. And when I try to think about eternity, I can't. It just kind of does that to me.
I always think of it as a circle. A circle has no beginning or end.
Okay, that might help me. That might help me rather than linear thinking the way I do. Christianity promises freedom. Now, what do you think about that statement? Just on the surface, if you're going to talk with a friend in the world, Christianity offers freedom. What do you think they're going to think about that statement? Do whatever they want. Okay, that's one way that they might think of freedom. I think a lot of the people in the world would equate Christianity with no freedom, mm-hmm. with the lack of ability to do what you want. Mm-hmm. And of course,
it's just the opposite.
It is just the opposite. It is just the opposite. It offers us more freedom than we can ever have encased by the world and what it offers. Caroline, Galatians 4:9.
But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?
Enslaved. Enslaved by the things of the world. Now how is that? How are we enslaved by things of the world? Give me some examples.
This is a very crude example, I guess. Well, not crude, but have you ever had one of those days where you just say, okay, today I'm going to take the day off and just do whatever I feel like doing? And so you sit and you think about, well, what would I like to do? And so you do something, and you're like, okay, well, that was all right. Well, what else would make me feel good? And so what you end up doing is having a more or less rotten day, because all these things you thought would just, you know, make you feel awesome are just like, yeah. Whatever.
Yeah.
So I've learned that I'm a very difficult person to please. And so maybe it's actually easier to please God than it is to please myself, if that makes sense.
Because you mean it's hard for you to please yourself? You hold yourself to too high a standard to be able to reach it?
Or just when I'm focused on making myself feel good. I mean, you never reach that point of feeling good.
I think I see what you're saying.
Yeah.
It's always one more step away. And I think that's the truth of things in the world. Money is an easy example to put that with. If I could only make this much money, then my problems would be solved and I'd be happy. And then you wind up making that much money and then, well, wait, that didn't work. I need this much more money. Because money particularly is such a fluid thing that the more you have, the more you spend, and then you need more because you spent this much more and you're used to this and that. So that's an enslavement. And that's one of the things you said about, I thought it would make me happy, but. And I think when we put our goals and our aspirations into this world, we learn very quickly, or should learn very quickly, that those aren't the things that make us happy. That there's, I think, personal opinion, I think without God you can't find peace. And you're looking for it with all of these worldly things, and you discover, well, going to the movie wasn't as much fun as I thought it was going to be, and a day at the zoo was nice, but it didn't really calm and relax me, and, you know, all these different things, because there is no peace without God. Sarah?
I think that's a really good example, like, illustrated by someone in Ecclesiastes. Because yeah. He had all the wealth.
He had all of it.
And he, at the end, is like, you know, there's no way I can enjoy this if I don't have God.
Yeah, it's all vain. You're absolutely right. That's a perfect example. So we become enslaved in the world. How? I think we become like a little whirling dervish. We're looking for that happiness, looking for the peace, looking for whatever satisfies us. And as Sarah said, Solomon looked with all the money in the world, with all those women, 1,000 women, wisdom that he chose not to use, and he could not be satisfied because he left God. He didn't have it. He didn't have that peace. Things of the world enslave you very quickly. Some of the most common ones that you would think about would be drinking and drugs and those kinds of things, which physically enslave you. Work can enslave you very quickly and take you away from family and the focus that you need to have at home. I saw some article just in passing about a woman that had been the CEO of some big company, and she's 47 now, and she said, I gave it all up for work. I have a failed marriage. I'm not close to my family. I don't have children, and I can't go back and recapture that lost time. And she said, I see young women now, and they say to me, oh, you're my idol because you accomplished all this. And she was the CEO of some big Fortune 500 company. And she said, I don't want them to think that. I don't want them to think that way because you lose too much. Now, this actually in the world of work-family balance, which is a topic that floats out there all the time, this is a really big thing she's done because the women in business don't want to hear that. They don't want that being said in public because it says to them, what you're doing is not the most important thing. I mean, she said that she's married now and has stepchildren, which she said is great, but I want my child. And she's 47 years old and trying in vitro. I'm thinking, that's really old to have a baby. But she acknowledges that she gave up what was important because the world enslaved her. And I'm sure she made a ton of money. They didn't talk about her salary, but you're not the CEO of a Fortune 500 company without making millions of dollars. But it wasn't worth it to her. The Christian woman need not march and carry a sign, for she's already liberated. Now, you remember this book was written during the height of the women's movement, women's liberation movement, where women were out carrying signs, equal rights for women, and that kind of thing. Not only are we free from the power of sin and death, but we're free from the pressures to conform to the elusive, that's misspelled, E-L, elusive, not being able to get to something, standards of the world. The world's standards change, and you can't keep up. No matter what you're doing, somebody else is doing something different. This has become better. You need to do this. All you have to do is look at what people expect of any class of people, women, children, men. You know, men used to, in our society, they needed to go to work and earn a living. And now, the poor men are told, if you don't go to work and earn a living and come home and do half the housework and play with your children 4 hours a day, and, you know, it's loaded on top of them. The expectations of society have changed. Now, please don't misinterpret that. I do think men live in a home and they have some responsibility for that home, and I definitely think they need to spend time with their children. All I'm saying is if you put the bar out now, it's different than it was 25, 30 years ago. Same for women. It used to be perfectly acceptable for a woman to stay home and take care of her children. That's what you expected a woman to do. And now she needs to have a job, and she needs to volunteer, and she needs to, you know, all these things. Even kids. You know, it used to, and I'll try not to stay on this topic very long because I get very passionate about it. It used to be okay for a four-year-old to be a four-year-old, to play outside and dig in the dirt and, you know, do these things. But now they've got to be academic. They've got to sit in a chair and learn to write. And just as an aside, just so you can tell this to your friends who are hyper about that stuff, these bones right here in your wrist are cartilage till you're about six, and then the cartilage hardens. They don't actually go from cartilage to bone, but the cartilage hardens, and that makes you more able to handle a pen or a pencil or fine motor things. So when we're asking a four-year-old to write their name on those striped things, they have real trouble with it because they physically don't have that structure in their wrist that lets them do it. So my point is, we're requiring things of all society that we did not used to require. So if your goal is to be whatever society demands, well, that's going to change. That's going to change here to here to here. But the Bible's not going to change. We know what God wants of us. We can know where the standard is, and it's going to stay there. And I find that very comforting. I don't always get there, but I know where it is. I know what I need to be reaching toward. So it promises freedom in that we don't have to wonder. We don't have to sit around and go, I wish I knew what God wanted me to do. Because we can know. Have you ever felt as the Old Testament writer, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I'd fly away and be at rest? Well, children of God are promised that eventually. And I know you've heard me say this before, but I had to be much older before the description of heaven sounded even the least bit interesting to me. And as a kid, I remember they talked about a place of rest, and I'm going, I don't want to rest. I want to go, 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 go. I had to be older before I thought, oh, a place of rest, that's good. Galatians 5 on page 85 challenges us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. When you're trying to please the world, trying to please the people of the world, you're in bondage because you have to do what they want. You ever had a boss that changed their mind on what they wanted all the time? I have worked for those people. You are working on a project, you think you're heading the right way, what they've talked about, and the next time you have a meeting about it, the focus has changed. Well, wait a minute, all this work I just did is of no value now. I've got to go back and take another direction. And we have freedom and liberty in God and Christ because we know exactly what's expected of us, and we know that when we do those things, we have an eternal reward, but we also have the rewards here on this earth. I can't imagine a happier life than being a Christian. Trying to always be at peace with people, trying to help people, knowing I can get help when I need it, just taking the, quote, religion out of it, this is a wonderful life to live on this earth. You're honest, you're upright, you're kind, you're caring, you care about your family. I don't know a better life, even if I weren't trying to attain an eternal life with God. Does that make any sense? Moving on down to that next paragraph, she says, Christ completely upset the world's carefully contrived system of values with such radical statements as, whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Mary's chosen that good part. So there's a lot about living on earth that he... What if a man gained the whole world and loses his own soul? He turned upside down. He said, this is not the important stuff. This is not where we need to be thinking. She moves on to say the seventh great advantage of Christianity is it offers hope. People really don't live well without hope. the will to live, the hope of something tomorrow is what keeps people going. And when hope is gone, you'll find this in prisoners. If they have no hope of having any other kind of life, a lot of them will die. It just, there's no reason to go on. And God gives us hope. Hope for a good life here, but the ultimate hope in Him. Paul wrote, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." We can't even begin to understand what He has for us. And our little human brain won't quite get there. I know even when I get into Revelation and read those descriptors, sometimes I'm thinking, really? That sounds very odd. But the significance of the whole thing is you're going to be with God. There's hope in that. There's comfort in that. There's peace in that. And nothing will be better. Nothing will be hard. Nothing will be painful. Nothing will be sad because we'll be with God. And because our brain goes beginning, middle, and end, it's hard to imagine never being sad, never being needful of anything. Because we are here on this earth. We have all those things. Moving on to page 86. Sarah, would you read, just, you can read from the book there, 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, Paul's comment to Timothy.
I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing.
Thank you. How much more comforted could we be than that? Paul says, I've kept the faith. I've come to the end, and I've got a crown of righteousness laid up for me. But not just for me. For all of us who love His appearing, who love God, who are waiting for Christ's second coming. And I think that's such... Paul is so encouraging to me with this one, and the one where he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And so those people who say, I can't be a Christian now because I've done too many things. I've sinned too much. I've sinned too gravely. The things I've done are too awful. Well, I don't think you can be worse than a murderer who sought out his victims, went to find them, and because they were worshiping a God that he didn't system of worship.
I had to use that very argument or whatever.
Persuasion.
The other day, because the person told me, but I've done so many bad things. I said, well, the Apostle Paul did several bad things that we know about.
Yeah, yeah.
And did God forgive him? Because she knew she formerly had been a Christian, or at least brought up in a Christian home.
Well, good. Good that you had Paul on your side to talk with her. She goes on to talk about God's Carnegie Course. I don't know if anybody here knows the Carnegie system for winning friends and influencing people. Dale Carnegie wrote a course many, many years ago, and actually it's still in print and still very popular and still quite good on how to have some social skills that will let you be close to people and let you influence people. It was primarily written for, I think, sales people to help them understand human psychology. Anyway, it's the Dale Carnegie Course on how to win friends and influence people. And she said, God gave us a Carnegie Course. He said, here's what you need to do. And one of the things is to be ready to take a defense for what you believe. And when we say, it's in here somewhere, and I have to tell you, I'm bad about that. I know a scripture, but I have a hard time telling you where it is. So I'm working on that, but I don't know that I'll succeed. But I do have a very quick search engine that will find it for me. But I don't think we can just say, yeah, I read it somewhere. I think we can say, let me find the scripture. Let me look for it real quick. But I don't think it's effective to anyone to say, somewhere in the Bible it says something about you should People aren't going to listen to that. Why should they? If you are in, I teach college courses. And if a student writes a paper and they say, this, blah, 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 and they don't give me a reference, I write back and say, how do you know that? Where's the reference? Or did you do the experiment yourself? And that's the reason you know this? Why do you know this? Give me a source. Otherwise, it's just your opinion. And while you are certainly welcome to an opinion, it's not a professional paper, and I won't accept that. Well, they're not going to accept just our opinion either, and why should they? If what we say is based in God's Word, you're sourcing it. You have a document. You have the ultimate source document. But if you just say, I don't think people should kill people. Oh, I do. So what? You know, your opinion is as good as my opinion, and there we are. God says don't kill people. Oh, that's a different thing. So we need to be ready to give an answer. And by doing that, we need to be able to say, here's what the scripture says. Here's what God says we need to do. So that's the first piece of the Carnegie course of the Bible. Blessed are the meek. You cannot successfully long-term teach people if you are arrogant. If you say, I have the answer, and I will deem to share it with you out of my goodness of my heart. What we need to say is, God gave us the answer. I want you to have it. I care about you. I want you to go to heaven. I want your soul to be saved. But it's not about the fact that I know it. It's that God gave it to us. He gave it to all of us. I'll be happy to sit down and read it with you because I want you to know. But to have that spirit of, I have all the understanding, let me help guide you, poor, miserable person, to the Lord, I don't think it's going to work very well for most people. And most people can spot the arrogance very quickly. It doesn't take much. Caroline, do you want to say something? You look like you want to tell me something.
No. Sorry.
Too bad. We have to resist the tendency to become argumentative. I do believe what she says here. It's wise to begin by concentrating on similarities. We both believe that God is in heaven, ruling and reigning. We both believe that He has a word for us. We both believe that that involves some type of active Christianity. Because even the people that say you don't have to do anything, still most of them, not all, most will say, well, you should worship, you should go to church, you should be a part of that group. They may not have the right reasons behind it, but you still can grab onto some similarities and teach from there. I don't mean you should ever avoid teaching the truth just to have a similarity. You know, you shouldn't ever say, well, since we both go to church, that's good. I mean, there's probably some real different reasons why they go to that building and why we come to this building. But it's a starting point. And if we have the wisdom of God's Word behind us and we are kind, then we'll make progress with it. Will we teach every single person we come in contact with? No. Will every single one accept the Word? No. But our job's to what? Spread the seed. God gives the increase.
And you know, if you sow a seed years later, it might come to fruition.
That's right. We don't know.
That's our job, is to tell them what the Lord wants.
Moving on down, she says, are you listening? Another helpful piece of advice is found in James, which reminds us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It is so easy to get angry when you're talking to someone and maybe they didn't come to you, you know, to hear the word. You're just talking, and what they're trying to do is make fun of you, make you feel foolish, make you feel as if you've intruded where you don't belong, all these things just to get you to go away. And it's so easy to get angry. I told you about my friend who said something about the singing and said, well, that's just stupid. We were driving and I just had to really grip that steering wheel for a minute and go, okay, exploding will not be the right answer for this. Although what I wanted to do was shut the car. So,
patience.
I'm working on it, Mother. Not there yet. She talks about the idea of the person who says, now I'm going to teach you. Or the person who says, let's sit down and learn what the Bible has to say. Two different things. Even in those college classes I teach, I'm not going to make much progress if I say, I have the answers, you need to listen. Most people go, I'm turning you off right now. Because you have wisdom in the class. We have wisdom in this class. And the idea, I think, of a good teacher is to get all that out so everybody can hear it and learn it. And a person who is a, quote, using the term as we do in the world, a Christian, is going to have something to offer that you need to talk about. Now, they may not have the full understanding, and we may be able to guide them to better understanding of it, but they, if they say they believe in God and they believe in Christ and Christ died and was raised and we have a chance of salvation, they have some answers that are correct. And if we walk in and go, everything you've learned in the Baptist church is wrong, you're not going to teach them. It's just not going to happen. So don't go away thinking that I'm saying we should water down or misinterpret or say, well, that part's okay even though it's not in the Bible. I'm not saying any of that. But I'm saying you can find something that that person believes to be true and you can build from that. And formula for shaky knees. Well, it is hard. It is hard to talk to people. It's even hard to talk to people about non-religious stuff. If you know, somebody did something you don't like, it's really hard to go say to them, I wish you hadn't done that. So it's even a little harder when you're talking about faith and what you believe to be true based on the Bible, because they're going to say, well, that's the way you interpret it. I hate that one. And things to try to shut you down to make you leave them alone and go away. You may even lose a friend. That's possible. That can happen.
What does interpret mean?
Yeah. You tell me. You interpret it for me.
You're the teacher.
They want to say that so you don't have to read what's real and true.
Yeah.
So that they can avoid what... You know, if you say it's 6 o'clock and it really is indeed 6 o'clock, somebody's not going to say that's your interpretation of it. Because it is and is, unless they say, but it's not 6 o'clock in Alaska. Yeah. But there are certain things that are irrefutable truths. And it's not an interpretation. It just is. This is a bench or a pew, but it's a solid object that you can sit on. We can't interpret it to be a kite. It is what it is. And that's true of the Bible. It is what it is. It is what it says. It is truth. If it were not so, I would have told you. You know. So, I think we have to get over our nervousness, we have to think about the bigger picture, which is this person's soul is in danger. Mine is in danger if I don't teach and spread the word. If it makes them angry and they go away, possibly they'll revisit it later. But I will at least be able to meet the Lord and say, I tried. I really did. Now, even the apostles said at various times, there were times you had to shake the dust off your feet and move on. That it's not gonna happen. But that wasn't before they tried. So to say we're nervous about talking to someone, I don't know that that's a good enough reason. You know, I like to think that if I had to stand for Christ against physical torture, that I'd be able to do it. I don't know. But but I know I'm going to try. And I think that's, I think we have to kind of think about those things. If we're afraid to go talk to our neighbor, are we going to stand when the police come and say, I'm going to put you in jail if you worship God? If we can't stand in that little thing, why would we think we can stand in the big one? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you were dying from a painful cancer but suddenly discovered a marvelous cure, you wouldn't need any prodding to immediately begin spreading the news of the great discovery. And I think we see this so much in new Christians. They are so eager to spread the word because it's so new and fresh to them, and they know they've been saved, their sins are gone, they have this wonderful opportunity. And I think as time goes by, we lose that enthusiasm. We've lived this way a long time, and we think he won't want to know. What right do we have to judge somebody's heart? We don't know if he wants to know or not. We haven't tried to find out. I think we have to pick our time and place. I don't think, laws or no laws, I don't think you can go into your workmate's cubicle and try to spend an hour and a half talking to them about the word, because they're being paid by an employer to do work. And we know we're supposed to be keepers, you know, we're supposed to do what we said we'd do, so if we're interfering with that person keeping his word to his boss, then that's not the right time and place. But to just ignore the wonderful gift that we have and not share it with anyone else is wrong. And I think we need to think back to how we felt when we first discovered the truth and first were saved. Redeem the time. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Christ turned a simple request for a drink of water into a chance to talk to a woman about eternal life. If you want to share the good news of Christ with someone, pray for opportunities, get yourself ready, and God will keep you busy. And I think that's true. I think if we're prepared and eager to spread the word, we will have opportunities to spread the word. Let's see. We talked about the reasons we don't talk to our acquaintances. Fear of rejection, fear they'll make fun of us, thinking they won't listen, or I don't have time. We've talked about a lot of those. Any others you can think of that we ought to throw in there? Why we don't talk to people about the word?
We don't think we're capable enough.
We don't think we're qualified. And, of course, we don't have to be qualified. We just have to open the Bible. Mm-hmm. Paul said he wasn't an eloquent speaker. Wouldn't it have been great to hear him speak? But he says he wasn't good at it.
But we have heard him speak because we've read Acts.
That's right. We have. Discuss some situations where we should speak up for Christ or for right, but we do nothing. You know, a real topic going on in educational circles right now is bullying. Have y'all seen some of those commercials where they talk about what would your child do if they saw somebody being bullied? No? Well, I think that's one of the things we have to teach children. You have to help defend when people are being harmed. And it's a scary thing. It physically can be scary, but it's scary if you're 8 and somebody's being bullied and you have to say, don't do that.
Well, it's realistic to be afraid when there's about 6 kids teaming up against somebody.
Right.
It's a sad situation.
Right. So there are a lot of times when we should speak up for right, and I hope we do. Everybody here has had somebody give them too much change back. Well, the right thing to do is give the money back to the person it belongs to. But when you do that, they're amazed. Thank you for being honest. Now, I always say, well, God's watching, even if you didn't know. Because I want him to know why I'm doing that. I want him to know what's behind it.
The clerk at the store sometimes doesn't want to take it back.
Right.
They don't know what to do with it.
Right. I tell them, well, go get your manager, because this isn't my money and I'm not keeping it. But yes, you're right, because it's not their money and they don't care. They should care, because they've been entrusted with that. But standing up for right, I think if we practice the standing up for right in the little ways, it will help us when we need to stand for it in the bigger ways.
Hey, Jean, I have a question about that. Mm-hmm. I found myself in a couple of interesting situations. I have clients who are Hindu and some other Eastern religion, and I spend a lot of time with their kids. And so their kids, they'll talk about stuff like that. The one Indian boy said, did you know there are many gods? And, well, I mean, what do you do? Because you don't... I don't know, it feels wrong to kind of undermine the parent and tell the kid, no, that's not right. I mean, I said something like, well, that's what you believe, and I believe differently. And it's like, but there are many gods. And yeah. So what do you do in a situation like that?
Well, I think maybe you handled it in the best way you could, since you were dealing with children. Obviously a different answer if the parent had said that to you. But I think you may need to go to your employer and say, yeah, I'm not sure how to handle this, but we can't have this conversation because I don't want to undermine you as a parent, but I can't not acknowledge that there's one God. Now, that's a difficult situation for you. I mean, it put you in a difficult situation. But I do think you handled it because it's a child. I know, you might even say, I know that's what you've been taught. But I believe that there's only one God, the God of heaven. I didn't know too many places still believed in multiple gods. That's Hindu? Mm-hmm. I didn't know that. Mm-hmm. Learn something every day. Yeah, so, but I don't think you can say, oh, really? That's good. I don't think you can do that.
Yeah.
Regardless. Anybody else want to offer her a comment on that one? That's not something we run into every day. Sarah, you have a comment?
No.
Don't look like you're going to talk to me, because I'll call on you.
I'm just thinking about it.
Well, you know you have... You can either say nothing or tell them there's just one God, because
right.
That's the right answer.
Right.
I think the way you said you've been taught that is the way to...
Yeah. And again, totally different answer if you were dealing with adults.
Yes.
But if you... You can tell the child something, the child's going to go back and say, she told me this, and they're going to say, well, she's wrong. And, you know, I mean, it's probably not going to be too effective. But you don't know that. We don't know where the seed will be planted.
You might plant that seed, and then on down the line, they would think.
Right.
It doesn't happen immediately.
All right, well, we are out of time. So we'll start with these questions.